Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you today. Looking forward to talking a little text, thinking about preaching. We're getting ready for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. These are the texts for August the 11th, 2019. I always am wondering, even after all of this time, I'll get ready for the show and I go, I wonder what Delmer is thinking about this week. You and I have shared so much and talked so much and we've told each other stories. We may want to consider that, like the old joke, the numbering system, you know.
Yeah.
But even though we could almost complete one another's sentences, one of the things I enjoy about doing this is there's also pretty much all the time something surprising comes up, something that we either hadn't thought of or I go, hey, man, that was a good idea. How'd you come up with that?
Well, not to get too pious about it, but I do believe the scriptures when it says when two or three are gathered, there I am with them.
There you go.
I think when you gather around the word and take it seriously and listen, the Holy Spirit is present, and that's not to blame the Holy Spirit for the dumb stuff.
Yeah, please don't. Please don't think that.
I'm always surprised at the end of the half hour and saying, I didn't know we knew that.
I didn't know that. I didn't know I was even thinking about that. Yes, we will not ascribe any of our poor punnery to the work of the Spirit, but well, let's jump into it. Let's talk a little bit about these texts for today.
Well, as you were saying just before we got on, there's one of the most familiar lines in Scripture in Luke text, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Mm-hmm. And I'm a big fan of the Andy Griffith Show. I've watched it forever. And one of my favorite lines is when they're trying to decide what they're going to sing with the choir or something. Old Barney just says, oh, we can't do that. That's been done to death. It's one of his lines, done to death. One of the problems with where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is it's been a little bit done to death, particularly as a stewardship sermon. It's taken, as my friend, late friend Charles Nicholson said, take a text out of context and make a pretext out of it. You're looking for a stewardship sermon. Oh, yeah. And then you play with it. Now, notice what it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A lot of times people just give where they care about. Well, that's not the way it says it. Not, you know, that's fine. But that's not what the text is saying. So that's kind of my cautionary moment up front, because really what I'm thinking about today is the big theme, which that would fit under, is the meaning of faith. Mm. All through all four texts, we are just talking about faith. And it's over and over again, various ways to talk about faith. You've got trust, believe, hope, faith, over and over these different ways, and particularly the Hebrews text just goes by faith, by faith, by faith, and comes these various definitions, but the others. So look at Genesis, you know, you've got that wonderful story, and I'll come back to it, but verse 6, he believed God, and Lord reckoned to him as righteousness. That's just unpacking that could take all day. Then you come to the Psalm, and you get to those verses 21 and 22, because we trust in his holy name, even as we hope in you. There's more faith issues coming up there in Hebrews. By faith, there's the definition of faith in verses 1 through 3, and then there's this description of exemplars of faith, and the question becomes about what does faith mean there? What's the text in Hebrews getting at? And then you come to the gospel lesson, which doesn't use words faith, believe, trust, etc. Yet it is about life in faith. How do you live out a faithful life in a multitude of ways? So right. I think the big theme for today is the meaning of faith.
Yeah.
How do we have faith? What does faith do? What does faith mean? And how do we live out a life of faith?
Well, this is going to be a good companion to last week's texts and theme, which was the meaning of life. Yeah. Now we get another big idea, the meaning of faith. And even in that gospel text, it does lead in by saying, well, do not be afraid.
Right.
What's the antidote or fear? What's the answer for, you know, if you don't want to live life being afraid, which is pretty significant issue these days. If you don't want to live life being afraid, then let's look at what the text says about living life by faith. So I think it's a great idea.
So starting with Genesis, this is about Abram's crisis of faith. Mm-hmm. Abram, Sarah's crisis of faith. So start with being aware that chapters 12 through 50 in Genesis are the section that's the patriarch stories. And the basic theme of all the patriarch stories, which are, you know, wonderful, is promises and covenants. Promises and covenants. And there are two basic promises with which God covenants. One is that you will be a great people and you will have a land. Okay. Promises and covenants. Chapter 15 is one of the oldest pieces in the Pentateuch. And you can tell this just by the way it unfolds. And it's either oral or written material. It's some of the oldest stuff. And it's very anthropomorphic. Mm-hmm. And it's this dialogue that Abram has, it's been around, and it's the way it's structured. It's interesting. You can tell it has been honed as a story over the years, and right. It comes up here in this section. Now, the very first verse is after these things, and you're going, "Oh, okay, let's go back to 14." Actually, this isn't very, what happened in 14 isn't important. This is one of the few times it doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. This is just a transitional statement. It could have been put in anywhere, actually. Yeah. What happened in 14 was this war that Abraham entered into against four kings and all of that happened. But that really has nothing to do with this text. So,
And again, that's important for us to understand in our study and to get ourselves situated so that we can help our listeners get situated. Genesis at this point is put together as something of a patchwork. It's not necessarily a strict chronological telling of the story, and you know, no need to get into source theory and all that kind of stuff. But when you say these stories are well honed, they've been told for a very long time before they ever get written down. And so, a little bit different from the gospel, where we would say, well, after these things, what has Jesus been doing? It's not necessarily like that in Genesis, but you need to check it out.
And so look at the structure of this. It goes in one verse, then 2, 3, 4, 5, and then 6. And it begins with introduction of the story, verse 1, mm-hmm. and it ends with a resolution of the story in verse 6 with a little dialogue in the middle. It's fascinating. Look at verse 1. God came to Abram in a vision. He reassures him, "Do not be afraid." The gospel starts with the same words. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. He's assuring him, I know it's been a long time and you've been in mm-hmm. strange lands, but it's going to be fine. But I love, you know, always watch the buts, the mm-hmm. rejoinders. Mm-hmm. But Abram said, so in verses 2 and 3, he says, "What will you give me? You promised me children, and I'm old. I'm going to die, and the slave is going to inherit everything," whatever the rules were in those days mm-hmm. for a childless couple mm-hmm. and who gets what. What's going to happen in here? That's 2 and 3. God comes back. Another but the word of the Lord. Notice the transitions. Mm-hmm. The Lord came, "Don't worry about that. Your very own issue will be your heir." Then he takes him out and he shows him the stars, mm-hmm. and they'll be as numerous as the stars. That's 4 and 5. So notice, but, and, but in verse 4, and another and.
Mm-hmm. And he believed.
Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned to him as righteousness. So you start off with an unbelieving, despairing Abram, and they have this dialogue, and it concludes here. Now, the lines there, believe, trust. I love reckon because, you know, we play around with it as Southerners. You know, we're always reckoning, which as guests. But the word here means to add up, to calculate, to conclude. And so, and then righteousness in this context is not upright moral. It is as having fulfilled the covenant. So the thing here is that what is Abram's side of the covenant around the promise of a child and a land? Abram's side is to trust, mm-hmm. and to continue to believe and live out of that belief that God will do this.
Yep.
That's what God reckons, calculates as righteousness, or his having followed that side of the text of, yeah. of the covenant. And this text is really, that's a key verse for understanding Hebrew scriptures, mm-hmm. and the relationship of God's people to God.
Yeah.
And our relationship.
This is a kind of faith. Some, you know, some of us that are more prone to what we need to do, and we're active, and we need to do things for God, and, you know, live out our faith. These are all good things. And you say, what's Abram's part of the covenant here? Just to trust. Just to yep. believe. And people go, but that's so inactive. I'll never forget listening to Henry Blackaby a number of years ago, very a prominent person in Baptist life, and he was talking about waiting on the Lord and trusting. And he said, now don't think that just because right now you are supposed to wait on the Lord that you're not doing anything, that this right. kind of faith means you're not doing anything. He said, no, God will wear you out. With this kind of faith, and that's almost another one of those oxymorons. It's hard for us to wrap yep. our head around. You mean the active thing for me to do is to wait and to trust? But it is. It's a very active thing. It's a very powerful thing.
Here's an interesting image to play around with. I love doing word stuff, mm-hmm. and. Hebrew word here is aman, which is rooted. The root of that word comes from a stake planted in the ground to support a tent.
Drive a stake in it.
Drive a stake. And so I'm thinking, Abram pitched his tent with God. Mm-hmm. This is where he staked his future on God, to put it that way. That's what that kind of trust is. This is where I stand. This is where I am. This is where I'm staking. That's what it means to trust, is to.
Here I stand. I can do no other. Let's see. Who was it?
I wonder who's. I wasn't going to do the Luther thing. Anyway, moving on to Psalms.
Every once in a while, I have to nudge over there with you.
Yeah. Now, moving on to Psalms 33:12-22. This is a whole psalm is a psalm of praise. And it's interesting, the outline of the whole psalm, verses 1-3, calls everybody to praise. 4-19 then are a hymn of praise to God. Then 20 and 21 is our response to this litany of the what is good about God. And what does our response in this last part call for? Waiting for the Lord, verse 20. Because he's our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. And then even as we hope in you. I want to note the connection between verse 20 with the help and shield and verse 1 in Genesis 15:1 in Genesis. Do not be afraid. I am your shield. Mm-hmm. This connection of who is God to us and do we trust God's shielding. One of the interesting deals with those language about trust and hope. Trust is present. Hope is future. Mm-hmm. Wait is action, strangely enough, as we just talked about, because we trust in God. and have hope for the future. We wait patiently for the fulfillment of the promise, like Abram, who did not wait as patiently as one might
It wasn't a perfect waiting, but
mm-hmm. that's what Abram and Sarah demonstrate, is mm-hmm. waiting in trust in that promise, even when it looks like it's not going to be fulfilled.
Which somewhere along the way, I think, is a helpful thing to work in as we're talking about this, because sometimes people get the idea, well, if I'm going to trust God, if I'm going to have faith in God, that needs to be perfect. I need to do it exactly right. And all of these examples, I don't think you can read a biblical example of someone that the Bible says, look, this person had faith, this person lived, you know, God's purpose. You can't look at that and say they did it ever perfectly. You've got Abraham, the father of faith and of faithfulness. You've got King David, the man after God's own heart. You just go on and on and on. I think we need to recognize, not as a cop-out, not as a sort of planning in advance to mess up, but to release people from the burden of saying your faith has to be perfect or God's not going to help you. God's not going to answer.
I wish I could give you a reference for this, but I can't. I remember it was back in my 30s, and I was doing a study on a variety of subjects, and one of which was the history of divorce in the church. And I was reading a book by a pastor who'd gotten divorced. And the line that he used that fascinated me is, he said, I thought I was supposed to be an ideal Christian.
Mm.
And I found out that the goal was for me to be a model Christian. Mm. He said, an ideal Christian would do everything right, make every decision correctly, always have faith, never fail. A model Christian keeps faith in God in the midst of life's faults and failures. Mm-hmm. The model of faith here is a model. These are models of faith, people who struggle, but somehow in the end were able to trust God's promise for their life.
Great example, and it somewhat begs the question, if I could live life in an ideal manner, why would I need Christ at all?
Exactly.
So, yeah, there you
exactly.
go.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. That's the deal. So moving into the Hebrews, we're just talking about these exemplars of faith. This is what this chapter in Hebrews is about.
The faith chapter. I learned that in Sunday school years ago. Yeah.
By faith, it's a staccato litany. And you have for today and the next three Sundays after August the 11th, we will be in Hebrews 11 through 13. So mm-hmm. good time to hunt around whatever commentary you might have that you want to make sure. But read those chapters, those three chapters, just so you consistently know what you're getting at here. Yeah. And today, chapter 11 is, like you say, the book of faith, the list of faith exemplars. Now, it starts verses 1 through 3, introduces the chapter by defining faith. And the faith is the verse 1, I mentioned this before, future rooted in present. Mm-hmm. Assurance of things hoped for, future, the conviction of things not seen. Mm-hmm. So we start there. Then it moves into, it talks about our ancestors, sort of introduces the theme they're going to thing. But I like this line, but by our faith, our ancestors received approval. That is, we're reckoned righteous. Mm-hmm. Not because of what they did, but by faith.
It's by faith. It's not by their works. It's not that the things they did, which we just said, were not always perfect. Mm-hmm.
Then verse 3, by faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God. What is alluding here is things not seen. A word's not seen. All of creation happened out of something spoken that's something not seen. It's a Semitic kind of argument, but it mm-hmm. makes a perfect sense that all of creation evolved from nothing. Ex nihilo, because God spoke it. So therefore we can trust. That's the therefore that's not there. Therefore we can trust in things that aren't visible. Now it skips 4 through 7, which is Abel and Eleazar and Noah, because it wants to focus down. The committee wanted to focus down on Abram.
Let's get on down to Abraham.
Abraham, mm-hmm. And stay with that. So that's why it skips over. So it moves into Abraham, and Sarah obeyed when he was called, first of all, to set out. Leave where you are and go. So I love the contrast in 8 and 9. He was to set out, and then he was to stay.
Yeah.
Faith is not always the same thing. This is sometimes you're asked to go, sometimes you're asked to stay. Wow. What's interesting, he stayed in the land where he'd been promised, but not as the owner, but as mm-hmm. a foreigner, mm-hmm. living in tents, that tent and that tent stake of faith. Mm-hmm. And then verse 10, kind of religiously here, for he looked to that city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Talking about heaven here. He is looking forward. He is trusting the future. Now, I like this next two lines are some of my favorite ones, 11 and 12. The power of procreation. Now, there's a euphemism for you.
I didn't say nothing.
Yeah. Even though he was too old, they able to get him she was able to get pregnant. But here's the thing, because he considered him faithful who had promised. The key underneath all of that is that God is faithful. That's a certain that will do what God has promised to do. Therefore, we believe in the one who has promised. It's two different sort of playfulnesses with the issue of what does it mean to be faith. And in this next line, therefore, from this person, he had to throw it in. This one is good as dead.
When we said old, like the old Johnny Carson, so, man, he was old. How old was he?
Was he? Yeah.
Man, he was good as dead.
Good as dead. Good as dead. So that's the part of this chapter that we didn't spend a lot of time on Sunday school when they was teaching us the by faith.
Move right on.
Move right on by that.
Yeah.
And then it talks about the descendants, so it shifts again. All of these died in faith without having received the promise. Unpack that line for a minute.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Which is what the writer does.
It does, because it says, but from a distance they greet them. We live in a world in which if you don't get returns right now, you just let that go and move on.
Yeah.
You know, return is immediate. And right,
I got to see it. I got to see the evidence. Yeah.
What's in it for me now, today? And do I just cut this loose because it's not doing it for me? We have a faith tradition sometimes mm-hmm. that people say, well, I just had to move on to another church. I wasn't getting fed there. It wasn't me. You know, that's all you've mm-hmm. been for. Mm-hmm. It's all about me.
Yeah.
And it's not, and right now, in this moment.
We have toyed with from time to time the idea of doing a two bubbles and a Bible translation of scripture. I don't think we're ever going to get there, but every once in a while when I read a verse like 13, they didn't get to receive the promises, but from a distance they saw them and greeted them. You know, they didn't get to run right up and shake hands with those promises, but they could see them down the road and they waved at them.
Yeah.
You know, hey, we can see you.
Mm-hmm. This next line, they confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Powerful line, because, you know, this world is not my home's an old mm-hmm. gospel song. Remember
That's
that
it.
One?
Mm-hmm.
This world is not my song. I don't want to get too comfortable here. This world is not my home. And I think it's a powerful image, because we get too comfortable here. This ties in with what I'm going to talk about with Luke in a minute about the possessions. We get too comfortable here with our place and with our stuff.
Right.
Then we're unwilling to go when God calls go. We're unwilling to stay in an uncomfortable place, in a tent, when God says stay. We're unwilling to stake our future on the promises of God, and we stake it on what we're able to achieve mm-hmm. and have success in. As individuals and as a church.
Yeah, I'm really interested in the Bible's big themes, and this is one that is woven through this. I don't think it makes a major point necessarily for a sermon, but it certainly relates to your idea of driving the stake, stabilizing the tent. And of course, that's the whole symbol throughout here, the tent, the tabernacle, the dwelling place. Eventually that issues forth in the temple. These are all the same expressions. And so when you have Jacob and Isaac willing to live in tents, God is with us. And wherever God is, that's the dwelling place of God. That's the tabernacle. That's the tent. And so I like that. Wherever I am today, God is here with me. Let me drive this stake in this tent. It's a dwelling place. Yeah.
And I'm going to stay with the faith issue. I'm going to come back to this part of this text with a secondary theme one might want to talk about this week. But I'm going to move on from that section about a homeland and to the Luke text. Now, it doesn't use the words faith, believe, trust, etc. Mm-hmm. Yet it is about living those things. This text falls out in two parts. 32 through 34 belongs to the prior section of this chapter, verses 22 and through 31 on possessions, the text we had last week on greed and all of that. Mm-hmm. And verses 35 through 40 are a different thing altogether on being ready for the second coming. Mm-hmm. But I think you can make the connection. I think this is what the committee was getting at in placing it this way, is the first thing to talk about is greed, possessions, and trust. What do you trust? And to show trust that you are not afraid, that you are not greedy, that you're willing to get rid of them, then sell your possessions, give alms, make purses that do not wear out. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. This is about what do you trust?
Mm-hmm.
What do you trust, and a way of acting out that trust as you follow Jesus to Jerusalem? Remember where we are right here on the way. Then the secondary part, starting with 35, this be dressed for action and have your lamps lit, is faith as trust in the promise of the future. This is all about the future. Now, growing up the way I did, this was always done as a kind of a rapture alarm moment. You know, bet I did from seminary, the rapture burglar alarm, when God would give you warning when Jesus is about to tap, tap, tap at your boudoir window, you know.
Yeah.
So, but this is not what this text is about. It doesn't say anything about the Son coming back and all of that stuff we do. It's about the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And these are parallels. The thief and the master are not Jesus. These are stories to say what it means to be ready for the kingdom to come.
Right.
And what it means to have faith. Be ready. Just like if your master's not at home and you're a servant there, you wait up for him ready to serve him. You don't go to bed saying, well, he can find his own way in. That's not the way it works. You wait till he gets there, and then he wants a late dinner. You got to wait up for him. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus said, but there'll be a reward, because what'll happen is he'll be so grateful for your faithfulness that the Lord of the manor will serve you.
Mm-hmm.
And then this it shifts over to the other thing about what if you knew when the thief was coming, you'd set an alarm, wake up, and confront him then, but you don't know.
You don't know.
So you always have to be ready. In the same way, you don't know when the opportunity to see the kingdom of God around you will come up. So you always have to be ready for the kingdom of God moments, that the kingdom of God is here. And there are two ways of thinking of faith. One is the Pauline way, which is that trust and utter dependence, the way he uses it, is about all else fails, we let go and let God, you know, that kind of expression, that utter dependence on God. We trust in God. There's another way that Hebrews, and I think probably Genesis, and I think the gospel lesson is talking about it, is faith as faithfulness to the promise, not letting go of the promise. Yeah. One of those is almost like an existential crisis moment, kind of like a Kierkegaardian leap of faith in which you finally realize you can't do it yourself and you're going to fall into that and you live through that. The other one is having trusted that promise, living in trust of that promise no matter what happens in life.
Yeah.
Conti- continually, steadily, in the middle of the night, thieves coming, whatever, you will hold on and you will have faith.
Absolutely. It's one thing to let go and let God, and that's letting go of our stuff. Yep. I mean, this, again, this fits with the themes we've been in the gospel these last few weeks. But in another way, don't let go of the promise. That's about, if you're going to cling to something, you cling to the promise. Faith is, again, as Hebrews puts it so very well, it's assurance of what we're hoping for. That I'm not going to let go of. That I'm going to hold on to.
Right.
Everything else that I don't need to worry about, don't need to build my bigger barns and so on and so forth, all the things we've seen in the last few weeks. Yeah, I think I'll let go of that stuff.
Well, I made a promise that I would come back to Hebrews briefly. I think that language at the, throughout Hebrews about living in a foreign land, about desiring a better country, et cetera, et cetera. If your community needs to talk about immigration biblically, this is a good place to be. And to look at the story of Abraham and all of that, and living, he stayed for a lot of time in the land he had promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents. I think you can talk about it. You have to be careful because, I mean, a strict reading of the text talks about that future they hoped for was heaven, the city, and heavenly. But I think if your community is one that needs to talk about this, I don't need to throw it in people's face, but let's look at the biblical understanding of what it means to be a foreigner and a stranger. That's all of us. And how are we called then to treat those people, since our very ancestors, either biologically or spiritually, have been foreigners, strangers in a strange land, living in a tent, looking for a better country?
Yeah. Absolutely. We should always be ready for kingdom moments. I really like that. That's the kingdom of God breaking through, breaking into, and those are the things you can't put a timer on. So
right.
Always be ready. I like it, Bubba. I like it. All right. We done talked ourselves out of time. I've enjoyed it. See you next time. And there's not much left for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
This world is not my home, I'm just...
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Sally Gooden, performed by Nat Keefe and the Bowties. We go out today with This World is Not My Home, written by Mary Reeves Davis, made famous by her husband Jim Reeves. Today we're going to listen to a version by Ricky Skaggs.
Oh, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? Angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Over in glory land, there'll be no dying there. The saints all shouting victory and singing everywhere. I hear the voice of them who's gone on before, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? Angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Heaven's expecting me, that's one thing I know. I fixed it up with Jesus a long time ago. He will take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? Angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. If you get there before me, I'll I'll be there just the same. You'll hear me when I shout, oh, glory to his name. I'll fly away with him, my Savior I adore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, oh, Lord, what will I do? Angels begging me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home.